Well, let's all bow together, please, and we will have a word of prayer before we come to read the scriptures. Our God and Father, we pray that thou wilt draw near to us this morning as we gather here in thy presence and before thy face. We thank thee that, again, we are privileged to enter into thy presence and come before thee in this fashion to worship thee and to seek thee in prayer. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, thy dear Son and the Saviour of men. We bless thee for the way of access that is afforded to us to thy throne. We come through our Saviour's merits, and again we draw nigh to thee with that utmost dependence upon his finished work and his all-atoning blood. And Lord, we pray today that thou wilt be with us as we meet here. May thy presence fill this house and be very evident among us as we turn to the scriptures. Give us understanding of the word. May we know thy hand upon us as we consider the subject before us. Abide with us now and do us good and bless us in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. We're turning today to the book of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read a portion together here in this chapter beginning at verse 1. The book of Acts chapter 2, and let us read together from verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass, In the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And God will bless the reading of his own precious word. Now, the emphasis that has been really placed in this study on the miracle in Scripture has been to show the great fact that the marvelous events that took place in Bible times of a miraculous nature were an integral part of the giving of divine revelation. The miracle was one of the three modes by which that divine revelation was delivered. And in establishing that fact, we then note that since divine revelation has ceased with the completion of the scriptures, the closing of the canon of scripture, then the modes by which it was revealed have also ceased. And that includes the biblical miracle. And that, of course, is a logical way to look at these things, but it's also clearly taught in the scriptures. But we should never set aside logic altogether when we come to deal with the Word of God, because since one fact is true, then another fact that's related to that must also be true. So what I'm saying is, since divine revelation has ceased, and it has ceased, because the scriptures are complete, then the modes by which it was delivered have also ceased. Now, over the past 2 weeks, we have noted, or we have looked at the issue that is known as cessationism, the teaching that the charismata, the supernatural gifts exercised by the apostolic church, have ceased, again due to the completion of the canon of scripture. Cessationism has always been the position of the Reformed and Protestant churches since the time of the Reformation, believing that this is the teaching of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through to 13. And therefore, as we considered that passage over the last 2 weeks, we have sought to show from it that there has been this cessation of the spiritual gifts that were given to the early church. In the light of these studies so far, and in light of the conclusions to which we have come, we could very well close this study at this particular point without giving any further focus or study on the subject of the charismata, that is, the spiritual gifts of the apostolic era. The charismata, as I've noted with you, were miraculous gifts, special miraculous gifts, given for the apostolic times. But since they belonged to the realm of the supernatural or the miraculous, and they did, they have ceased, because we've noted that the miracle has ceased because of the closing of the canon of scripture. And therefore we might simply choose today to end our study having established the fact that the close of the canon of scripture necessarily indicates the end of the charismatic gifts or the spiritual, supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. But I want to give some time to this whole issue of the matter of tongue speaking. It was one of the charismata, and therefore it has ceased, along with other supernatural gifts that were given in apostolic times. But due to the rise of Pentecostalism, and especially due to the development of Pentecostalism within what's called the charismatic movement, I want to look at this single issue of the New Testament gift of tongues speaking. Now, as you may be aware, in Pentecostal circles and in other circles, there is the prevalent practice of speaking with tongues, with the claim being made that it is a restoration of the apostolic gift. The claim is made also that it is the sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, some will go as far as to teach that if one is not exercising this gift, if one is not speaking with tongues, then that individual is not saved. Some will go that far. And that, of course, is a very serious claim, and there are many who still make that claim. So you will see that it is important that we give some attention to this subject of the New Testament gift of tongue speaking, in order to determine the validity or otherwise of the claims of Pentecostalism. Now, I want just to introduce it to you today by drawing a few basic facts about tongue speaking right here from the passage that we have read, that is here from Acts chapter 2. May I say to begin with that the gift of tongues was in order to authenticate the apostolic ministry and message. It was in order to authenticate the apostolic ministry and message. Now turn back to Mark 16, please. Mark 16. This is the first reference to tongues in the New Testament. And it's found here at the end of this chapter, Mark chapter 16. And it says in verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues." It's just those words, "they shall speak with new tongues." And it goes on to talk about them taking up serpents and drinking deadly things and not been hurt and so on. Then it goes on to say in verses 19 and 20 that after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. You must understand what is happening here. The Lord spoke to the apostles. He gave them commandments. He endowed them with great power. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them, bringing that power. And they went forth, preached everywhere. And these are the important words: the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now, that reference to signs is, of course, a reference to miracles. And included in those miracles is the miracle of tongue speaking. Tongue speaking is a miracle. That is, in the biblical sense of tongue speaking, as it was practiced by the apostles and within the apostolic church, it was a miracle. We must understand that. I think that's obvious, but we'll come back to that in a moment or two. So when it talks here about the Lord confirming the word with signs following, one of those signs was tongue speaking. So that verifies what I am saying, that the apostolic ministry and message was authenticated by the gift of tongues. It was one of these miracles that was mentioned here and that followed their going forth to preach the word of God. Now in these verses you will notice therefore that the reference to tongue speaking, the first reference to tongue speaking in the New Testament, is within the remit, if you want to put it that way, and that's quite an order, within the remit of the ministry of the apostles. That's a very important thing to take note of right here, is within the remit or the context of the ministry of the apostles. Now go back then to Acts chapter 2 with me, because the importance of noting that this gift, this miracle of tongue speaking is mentioned with regard to the ministry of the apostles is underlined when we come here again to Acts chapter 2, where we see the fulfillment of the Lord's prediction concerning this gift, this miracle of speaking with tongues, because again you will notice that the apostles are in view. And just make a mental note of that, and then remember this, that in the book of Acts, this is very, very important, dealing with all miracles, but certainly here today dealing with this miracle of tongue speaking. In the book of Acts, no miracle ever takes place except in connection with the apostles, either directly or indirectly. And I say indirectly in the sense of miracles taking place either in their presence or through others delegated by them. So either directly or indirectly. When I say directly, I mean that they themselves wrought miracles. When I say indirectly, as I've explained, it means it was either in their presence or by someone delegated by them to work these miracles. And of course, that is understood when we talk about in their presence. They were wrought by people in their presence who have been delegated to work them. But the point is, you will never find one miracle in the book of Acts that is not performed in that fashion. It is in connection with the ministry of the apostles. Furthermore, it's also important to notice that the miracle of speaking with tongues in the book of Acts never takes place either except in connection with the apostles, either again directly or indirectly. And the importance of that is clear. Tongues were a miraculous gift. I want you to really understand that. They were a miraculous gift. They are therefore associated with the ministry of the apostles. And that in itself tells us something. It tells us that they were for that era. And for that era alone, we'll get into that more. But right now, notice these basic facts about tongue speaking. Associated with the ministry of the apostles, all miracles in the book of Acts were wrought either directly or indirectly by the apostles. And this is also true with regard to this particular miracle of speaking with tongues. Look at Acts 2 verse 4. Notice that it is a supernatural gift. It says in Acts 2 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I think you should note that carefully. It actually is saying that this gift came directly from the Spirit. Directly from the Spirit. It doesn't mean that somebody set these folk down and said, now listen to me and repeat this after me. Because in many Pentecostal circles today, that is how it happens. Someone claims he speaks in tongues and he gets up and he gets a lot of young, immature, professing Christians together and he says, now repeat these syllables after me. And it's really only one syllable and it's repeated endlessly. Now, I've never been to such a situation, nor do I care to be there. I've no desire to be there, but I know this is what goes on in many, many cases. It's therefore something that is humanly promoted and implemented by merely repeating a syllable endlessly, and then they think they're speaking with tongues. But here, this was a supernatural gift given directly by the Spirit of God. Now, of course, they will claim today that what they do is given directly by the Spirit, but that is contradicted by what I have just given, which in a very large proportion of cases is the way it happens. Say this after me. But here it says that they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, that language denotes that tongues were the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10. And there you have Paul listing various miraculous gifts. And he mentions tongues. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10. It says, to another, diverse kinds of tongues. And so on there. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10. Why should it be said? Just to think about it from this angle. Why should it be said that tongues are the sign of the infilling of the Holy Spirit when there are all these other gifts that were prevalent in those days? But that's just an aside. What I'm showing you here is that it was definitely a gift of the Spirit. It was a supernatural, miraculous phenomenon. It was that which came about through the power and the gift of the Spirit of God. So tongue speaking in Acts was supernatural. It was miraculous. And it was always practiced in relation to the ministry of the apostles, as far as we see here the references to it in the book of Acts. Now, it is right at this point that we need to recollect something about the apostolic miracles. And I've already stated it to you, but I bring it back to you again. Those miracles, all their miracles, including speaking with tongues, but apostolic miracles were granted by God in order to authenticate the ministry and the message of the apostles. Therefore, speaking with tongues was obviously a supernatural or miraculous gift given by the Holy Spirit for the very same reason. All miracles were given for that reason, or were wrought by the apostles for that reason, to verify what they were saying, to authenticate that they were apostles, sent men from God. And therefore, this gift of speaking with tongues, this miracle, must always be seen within that same context and within that same realm. And that means that any study of the subject must keep that in mind. That is basic. And if we do not keep that in mind, well then, we will rob ourselves of a lot of the foundation of this whole study. And of course, why we are opposed to modern Pentecostal charismatic practices in the area of tongue speaking. If we keep this in mind, then we have a very solid foundation for our position. It is the position of the free church that we do not practice tongue speaking either in our public prayer meetings or in private. That's a rule, if you want to put it that way, of our presbytery. It's an understood position. Indeed, a person who practices tongues cannot be a member of the free church. Let us understand that clearly. That's the position of our presbytery. That's how seriously we regard this whole situation. Now, the whole tenor, therefore, of Acts 2 makes it clear that when the gift was exercised by the apostles on the day of Pentecost, what they had to say was characterized by great authority. Why? Because of this miracle that they exercised, speaking with tongues. I'm going to see what that was in a moment, but what I'm showing you here is when they did this, or when this happened, what authority there was. Look, for example, at verse 11, where the people listening on say, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." The people were gripped, the people were moved. The people, in other words, their attention was drawn to the Word and to the mighty things of God. Not drawn to the apostles, really, but drawn to what God was saying. God was speaking. And therefore there was authority because of this phenomenon. This gift was given for that reason, primarily, to authenticate, to verify the ministry of the apostles. Now, having said that, notice then also that the tongues of Acts 2 are human languages. This is another basic fact that we must clearly establish at this point. And I feel that if people would only see this, then to a great degree, if they were honest and candid and were humble about it, they would abandon what they're doing in so many of these circles. Because there's no doubt that what we have here in Acts 2 is, in the speaking of tongues, the use of human languages. Now look with me and see how the passage is clear in this. Look at verse 8, for example, the comment of the people. How hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now that's the comment of those who are listening. And what do they hear? They hear the apostles speak with these tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And when they heard them, they recognized that the apostles were actually using their languages. The languages, it puts it here, wherein we were born. They're referring to their own nation, their own language, and they say right now we're hearing something of God's word and the gospel, but it's coming to us in our own language. So that's clear from verse 8. Then immediately, you have presented to you a list of the nations from verse 9 through to verse 11. I think there are 15 or 16 different nations mentioned there. Now, understand what's happening here. It's the day of Pentecost. Jerusalem is filled with Jews who have come for this occasion, the feast of Pentecost, and they assemble in the city of Jerusalem for that great feast. And they've come from all these places. Now, these Jews have been living there, of course, I don't know how long, but they are there, and obviously, living in those nations, they speak the languages of those places. That would make sense. If they are there two, three generations, whatever it might be, well, they're going to speak the languages of those folk into which, or among whom they have been assimilated as regards making that their home. And this is simply what's been said here. This is where we live, and we speak these languages, and here we arrive in Jerusalem, and lo and behold, we hear our languages now being used by these preachers. And they were using those languages because the Holy Spirit gave them that gift. And look at verse 11, part B, again. It says, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." In our tongues, in our languages, they heard them speak the wonderful works of God. Go back to verse 6. It says there, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." And the word confounded there does not mean confusion. It really denotes astonishment. They could hardly believe what they were hearing. And The reason was every man heard them speak in his own language. So there was a variety, you see. A variety of languages being spoken, which would really mean, therefore, that the apostles were standing, I feel, as right to the Jews says, they were standing at different parts of Jerusalem, or different areas of Jerusalem, and they were preaching to certain sections. Each man was preaching or addressing a certain section of people, and that would make sense. Those from, for example, Cappadocia, or whatever place you want to mention, well, they would be gathered together, and there would be an apostle there who could speak there. Language, another one over there. But that's the point. Every man heard them speak in his own language. But the word for language there in verse 6 is the particular word in Greek from which we get the English word dialect. It's the Greek word dialectos. And I show you that, and it's also found in verse 8, where again we just read the words, we read them a while ago, how hear we every man in our own dialect, wherein we were born. Now, the word dialect certainly could be used to speak of a main language, but very often, isn't it right that the word dialect refers to perhaps a variation of a main language that's used in some particular nation? Now, I'm not talking here about accents, because in one nation you can have, say, English spoken with all kinds of accents, and how true that is here in Northern Ireland. For such a small country, just note how many accents you have. But that's not what this means. It's talking about perhaps a main language, and therefore the main language has variations or dialects, depending on maybe a certain part of that country, and they speak the language in a certain fashion or a certain way. The word dialect is used in that way every day, and that's how we can also look at it here. But the point is very, very clear, and it's beyond doubt, these were human languages. If language means anything, I'm talking here now about the written text, if language in this passage of Scripture means anything, it certainly means this, and means it clearly, and presents it clearly. And this is the first instance of speaking with tongues. This is the first instance of the practice of the gift of tongue speaking in the New Testament. And therefore it sets the pattern for the later references to the gift. Let me say this, it is worthy of notice. Now, there are only two more places in Acts where you read of tongues speaking, and there's only one other section, and that's in 1 Corinthians, chapters 12 through to 14, where it's in view. Now, I find that exceedingly interesting, because people will tell you, I made this reference one time before to miracles in general, that miracles are everywhere in the Bible. And that's just not true. They'll also say tongues are everywhere in the New Testament, but they're not. There are four references to tongues in the New Testament. Mark 16, then Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19, and then those few chapters in 1 Corinthians. That's all. I think that's worthy of note. But the point is that what you have in Acts 2 is the first usage of the gift in fulfillment of what the Lord said in Mark 16, and of course with the outpouring of the Spirit. And what you have here is the practice of tongues, that is, human languages, and that sets the pattern for the other references. Look at Acts 10. Turn over there, please, Acts chapter 10. And it says in verse 45, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter," Acts 10:45, "because that in the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God," and they answered Peter, and so on. Then go to chapter 11 and look at verse 15. Acts 11, verse 15. And it says there, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning." Now in Acts 11, Peter's rehearsing to the apostles what had happened when he went to Cornelius, and he preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household, and as he did so, the Holy Ghost fell, as we see in Acts 10:44. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and obviously they were converted. But something more, we were told here that they received the gift of the Holy Ghost in the form of tongue speaking, as we read in verse 46. And Peter then says to the other apostles, as we read again Acts 11:15, "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning." Now what does he mean there? What's the time of view? Well, the day of Pentecost. So he's saying that these Gentiles had the very same experience as we had, and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the mark that's in view here is tongue speaking. But the inference is that when Peter says they received the same gift as we did, therefore he's saying in so many words, when they began to speak with tongues, it was also human languages that they were using. Now, I think that's verified even more when you go back to verse 46 of chapter 10. It says there, "They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Now, what is the only way in which you would understand that a man is magnifying God is when you would understand his language. If I stood up today, and I couldn't, but if I could, and spoke to you in Italian, and I could magnify God all I wanted, unless you understood Italian, you would not know I was magnifying God. How would you? It would sound strange and unintelligible because you don't know Italian, or maybe take some even much more remote language, something right out of the jungle that nobody has ever heard. But it's a human language. Remember that there are languages, or there are peoples on the face of the earth today, and they have never yet been reached. Nobody knows what their language is, but they speak and they understand each other. When the husband says to the wife, "Dear, I love you," whatever language it is, she knows what he's saying, I grant you. So it's a human language. But have you heard it? If I could suddenly speak in that language and magnify God, how would you know I was magnifying God? You wouldn't. So the very fact that these people, as they began to speak with these languages, that is Cornelius and his household, and were told that they magnified God, and the apostles understood they were doing that, or Peter and those who were with them understood that, tells us that it was a human language that they used. And whatever it was, may even have been Italian, because Cornelius was an Italian. Whatever it was, the apostles understood that Cornelius and his colleagues, the household, were magnifying God. And again, I bring back to you that thought. Peter then says later, they received the same gift of us as we did in the day of Pentecost. And what gift did they receive? The gift of speaking with tongues, that is, with speaking the gospel in the languages of the people who were present. So this is the second reference to tongue speaking in the book of Acts, and I am suggesting to you that very clearly it is saying that it is human languages that are in view. Look at Acts 19. It's just a very brief reference, really. There's not a lot of information that can be gleaned there. But look at it, Acts 19, verse 6. "And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." There's not a lot of information there, but there's one very important bit. And it's the word prophesied. You notice it. Because when you think of Acts 2, you will see the same thing here. What is that? And I will get into this later on in this study, not today but another time. The gift of tongues certainly was the use of human languages, but what was the main purpose? Prophesying. What does prophesying mean in the New Testament, or even all Scripture? Telling forth the Word of God, not telling the future. Only in a very limited way does prophesying refer to telling the future in Scripture. Prophesying in the Bible has to do mainly, and in majority of cases, 99.9% of the time, with telling forth the Word of God. And that's what they did in Acts 2. They were given this gift of being able to preach the gospel in the languages of those who were present without having previously learned those languages, and therefore they were prophesying. They were telling forth the Word of God. And here in Ephesus, when these men whom Paul comes across as he goes to Ephesus, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with tongues, we're also told they prophesied, which means they began to preach. They began to tell forth God's word. Now what does that infer? That infers they used a human language. They went forth to preach. And of course, when you think about that, the Pentecostalist is really in trouble here, because the Pentecostalist, and again I'll get to this in our study on this, first of all, he does not even claim that what he uses as a supposed tongue is an earthly language or a human language. He says it's a heavenly language. But the second thing is, he does not use his tongue, that experience I mean, to go out and preach. He doesn't. He says, no, it's not for that. It's for sitting in a church meeting or even at home, and you're using this gift to edify yourself. And he doesn't even understand what he's saying. Mark you. He'll tell you that. He doesn't know what he's saying. He's just over this rigmarole. And I'm not being crude when I say that. But that's all it is. It is a rigmarole. And he says, I'm edified by it. My dear friend, when you go to pray or I go to pray in private or public, what is the result in your own soul as you're led out by the Spirit to pray? Yes, you are edified. Why? Because you understand what you're praying. You can't be edified unless you understand what you're saying. You can't be edified from a pulpit unless you know what the preacher's saying. So, the whole gift of tongues in the New Testament is clearly the ability given to men to preach the word in the languages of the people. A remarkable gift, no doubt, but given to authenticate their ministry, verify what they were saying, for it was a miracle, you see, but also being used to bring the gospel to those who were in great need of hearing it. And who didn't have the scriptures, you see. This is the point. They didn't have the scriptures. These Jews didn't have the New Testament, as I've been emphasizing over and over again. And therefore, when these men stood up and spoke with tongues, this miracle was performed. Just as when they healed somebody or whatever the other miracle might be, the people were convinced, this is the Word of God. And furthermore, they had that great advantage of hearing the Word of God in their own language directly and immediately. That's what Acts 19:6 is also saying, where it says they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And then, of course, the third place, as I said earlier, is those chapters, 1 Corinthians 12 through to 14. And we're not, of course, going there today, but I just mentioned that place where the supernatural gift of tongue speaking is also in view. Now, there are those who will say, yes, well, that's all very well. I perfectly agree with you that in Acts, it's speaking earthly languages, it's for that purpose of preaching the gospel, but when you get to Corinthians, it's something different. That's always what they will tell you to try to escape the loophole, or through a loophole. It is that claim, oh, the gift in Corinth, that was something entirely different. And they'll usually say it was a heavenly language. And we'll get to that in our study. But remember these main points. These are basic. These are foundational. This is the first usage of the gift here in the book of Acts. And we should always pay heed to that, because it, as I said, it governs the use of the gift. It gives a lot of insight into it. And that is not to be discarded. Anybody who discards that is really flying in the face A very important law of all biblical interpretation, that where God shows you something like this for the first time and shows you how it was used and what it means, well, that gives you a great insight into how it's found or how it's in view thereafter. And that basic law, again, we're getting there to hermeneutics, you will notice, but that basic law of biblical interpretation, a person discards at their peril. And I believe that's what happens in Pentecostalism. I remember talking to a person one time about this, and this was a Pentecostalist, and the individual said to me, "I don't care what the Bible says. I have my experience." That's dangerous. Very, very dangerous. And I trust today that God will alert our own minds to the danger of this whole phenomenon. It is the modern phenomenon. So we'll leave it there today. Trust that God will use his word to help us all to see clearly what the New Testament is teaching. Father, we pray today that thou wilt bless thy word to us. We ask thee, Lord, to write it on our minds and on our hearts. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt use it and bring enlightenment to many as thy word goes forth. Come and abide with us. We commend our ways to thee, and we give thee praise and thanks in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen.